We're in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, and I'll be reading verse 21 to 26. Matthew 5, verse 21 to 26. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath anything against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out from there till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, that you may bless your word to our hearts this morning, that you may minister it to us, that we might understand and make application to our own lives, and Lord, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we have a passage which we might look at and say, it's kind of unusual that the Lord begins the way that he does in these few words to talk about murder and such things, and even of hell itself. But we realize that the Sermon on the Mount, this particular passage, was used to teach some extensive spiritual truth. That is, truth which goes beyond the mere letter of the law and to those things which are really buried deeply within the heart of man. And so as we look at this passage this morning, let's look at it under the theme of the spirit of self-examination. Self-examination is when we look at our own hearts before God. And we've come before the communion table this morning, and we've had a few moments of personal self-examination before we partook of the bread and of the cup. And because we want to remember the Lord, and we want to have a true sense of our identity in Christ and of our relationship with him. And so the spirit of self-examination is something that we should do. As we look at this passage here this morning, first of all, we want to remember that there is something in focus that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, and that was he was teaching spiritual truths which were far beyond the religious rulers of the day. The religious rulers of the day, such as the Pharisees and the scribes and even the Sadducees and those who were known as the religious rulers and leaders of the time, they were focused on the commandments and the laws of God, but we find that Jesus had pretty much condemned them because of their improprieties, because of their ostentatious attitude. That is, they love to stand out and to make themselves known. They like to pray long prayers. They wanted to be seen for their giving at the temple, and there were many injustices which they allowed, even though the law forbade it. So we find that the Sermon on the Mount was to speak more directly to the people and to the disciples of Christ. And so as we read the Word of God, we ought to take it the same. That is, we ought to realize that God wants to speak to us personally, and that we might examine our own hearts, and that we might take into consideration how God truly wants us to live before him. So what does the Lord do? But he first of all begins to reflect back upon what has been said by those before them, if you will, the forefathers. And so he says in verse 21, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." Well, perhaps you immediately think of the Mosaic Law. And certainly there was laid down very early in the history of the people of God, the Jewish people, that the Ten Commandments outlined certain moral principles that they were to live by. And one of them, of course, was, "Thou shalt not kill." And we find that to murder was carried with it a sense of capital punishment. In fact, if you refer to Genesis chapter 9, it says, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And so God did sanctify the image of man. God sanctified man unto himself. And so very early in the book of Genesis was this principle laid down long before the Mosaic Law that if a person killed another person, then there was to be consequences of this. And you may think, well, why didn't God then kill Cain after he murdered his brother Abel? But you may remember that that was a little bit earlier on in the narrative of the history of Genesis. And we find that God at that particular time had not yet established the government of law for the people. That God was working directly with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and they were the first family. And God did not establish that law for the people to be governed by at that early point. But later on, we find that God did begin to establish a law, seeing that the nation of Israel needed to be guided and directed by a law of government. And so he began to do that. And the first representation of that is in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. But then later on, we find also under the Mosaic Law, we find that there were other principles, moral principles, which were given, such as, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's," etc. So we find that the commandments of God began to be given down in a moral sense for the people of God. And so what is Jesus doing at this particular time? He is referring back to that to show them, well, this was the principle that was set down, that God had clearly laid out that principle for the people to be guided by, that murder was wrong, to kill another person was wrong. But what is the teaching of Jesus showing to the people? That the principle of murder comes from something inside the heart. That's where it comes from. And so he begins to do that as he expounds further the sense of spirit of self-examination and goes on to verse 22 saying, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." When we think about anger, of course, God has given us emotions. So we have various elements of emotion that we sometimes comes into focus as we try to work with people. And one of them is anger. Well, I mean, obviously, we know that we like to laugh, we like to enjoy things, to be happy, if you will. But anger is something which can lead to a great deal of problems. That is, if it is not under the control as it should be. And we even find such teachings in the Word of God to say that we ought not to let the sun go down upon our wrath. That is, we ought to try to make sure everything is good with the people around us at the end of the day. In other words, not to let your anger become dominant and out of control. And so anger is an emotion which can truly cause a lot of problems. And as I referenced to you earlier, when in the first family, when Cain and Abel were out in the field together, Cain rose up with great anger against his brother, and he killed his brother. And he murdered his own brother. And so anger can have this kind of a volatile effect if it is allowed to continue. And so what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, well, it's one thing to recognize that in old times, in times past, as God established the rule of law, that God said, thou shalt not kill. But I'm going to tell you something, he says, that is going to change your view a little bit about murder. He says, it begins with anger. It begins with anger. And he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Jesus isn't saying that anger isn't a natural emotion that sometimes we have. We might get angry for something, for some reason. Sometimes we even get angry in ourselves. We might do something that we say, well, why did I do that? That was really kind of stupid. And we get kind of mad at ourselves for doing certain things. But sometimes the anger can be very volatile. And I think we've seen that a lot we've seen it in what's called road rage today. Now, it's probably somewhat unusual to Old Testament times. I'm not sure they had road rage then, unless they was on a horseback or chariot or something and found somebody, cut them off at the Valley of Megiddo. But we find that today people, because of perhaps of the great intensity of the stress of things in life, people can become angry very quickly. And we've seen it recently, even in the news, that sometimes people will actually shoot someone else from a car simply because they are mad at them for honking their horn. Somebody honked their horn at somebody else, or somebody cut somebody off on the road, or some other kind of annoyance that can take place. And I trust that you are appalled at that as much as I am. That can you imagine somebody actually killing somebody else over something like that? But anger, you see, is at the root of it. Anger is a very powerful emotion, and it can overwhelm somebody at the moment when they become so volatile, so quickly angered. And he says, this kind of anger without a cause is part of what it takes to kill someone. And I'm saying to you, Jesus says to them, he says, I'm saying to you this, that you may think that the letter of the law is what it means to kill. But I'm saying to you that anger without a cause is what it means to want to murder somebody. And that you might be in danger of judgment because of that. And so that, what does that mean? But that we find throughout Israel, they had these various places where they could go, and there would be judges over them to to officiate over some particular crime or other, a violation, and today we might say, well, you might go over to the court, over to Ossipee, and your case would be on the docket at Ossipee, and you could go in and you could have your case to be heard there at the local court. And that's the kind of judgment he's referring to at this particular place. But that isn't where he stops, though, when he's talking about this idea of spirit of self-examination. Now, remember, the spirit of self-examination for the disciple is to cause the disciple of Christ to look at themselves and say, what is it that really makes me tick as a believer? What is it that really drives me? How provocative am I to live? In what sense am I to live before Christ? Am I only living after the sense of thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not commit adultery? Or am I looking at the heart in here and taking some sense of examination of my own heart to see if there are some seeds within me, which, if I am not careful, might lead to a greater sin or a greater judgment, you see. And so that's what he's trying to really impress upon these people. You see, the Pharisees were only interested in the letter of the law. That's all they were interested in. They were just busy about keeping the letter of the law. And so the disciples, if they saw the disciples going through the field on Saturday, and they took a few grains of wheat and they began to husk them out and to eat them, they would say, you broke the law. You are a law breaker, and you should be subject to the law. You see, and of course that isn't what the law means. That wasn't what the law intended. David in the Old Testament even ate the showbread that was in the temple, and he asked the priest for it because he was in hunger and his men were in hunger that was with him, and the priest said, that's okay, you can take this showbread if you really need it, if you really need to have something to eat. In other words, the true spirit of breaking the law is in the heart. And so he wanted to get them to realize this. Secondly, in verse 22, and it says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now, the word Raca is an Aramaic word, and it means, thou empty-headed person. Something like that. Well, today, you know, you hear a lot of people say a lot of different things about somebody else when they're mad, when they're really angry, and they may shout some expletive at someone, and it might not be very nice to hear. And Raca was like that. It was one of those expletives that was used in that day. Jesus refers to it, and he says, when you look at someone and you call them Raca, as if they're some empty-headed person, without any common sense, without any sense at all, he says, you are doing something from the spirit of anger, from that spirit within you. And he says that you are in danger of the council. You're in danger of the council. Now, the council was the Sanhedrin. The council was the group, or the body of people that was involved in the government of Israel, the religious aspect of Israel's life, and they judged those things. And he says, this is a greater judgment. This isn't just the small local court over in Ossipee. Now you're going to go to the higher appellate courts, the higher courts of the land. Because you have really now violated someone in a very real way. And what sometimes we hear people say today, certain things about other people, and they sue them for libel. Some kind of charges are made against them, a defamation of character or something like this, and they sue them at the higher court, and you know, they want to somehow make them pay restitution for what they have done to injure their reputation. Now, what is this? What is that? But that is something within the person that wants some revenge, maybe. Revenge against them, and comes out of a spirit within them which is not of God. It's a retaliation, a very serious retaliation, and out of anger as well. And he says, "Well, if you do that, then you're going to go to a higher council, even the Sanhedrin. And if you recognize what they can do to you, they might take your possessions." They might penalize you in a very serious way, and you're going to suffer some serious judgment. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, of course, and to those who are listening to him. The third thing that he says here, whosoever shall say, "Thou fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, when we look at this one, we might think, well, why is this one so different? To call somebody a fool. But in this third form of unrighteous anger, Jesus condemns them, and he says, here the word fool means more than just a dunce, a stupid, or something like that. It's more than just simply saying that. It signifies a moral fool who ought to be dead, who really ought to die. He isn't good for anything. He just ought to be dead. Somebody ought to kill him. And again, you see, each one of these is another step in the comparison to what I was saying to you earlier. Some people take a serious form of anger and turn it into murder. They actually turn it into murder. Recently, I was listening to a news report by a football player. And this football player was getting millions of dollars a year in, of course, the profession of being a football player. And he had millions and millions of dollars. And he was, you know, he was quite generous with some of his money. He had helped maybe friends out and family and done things like this. And he had trusted some people that were recommended to him. They were what we might call financial advisors. And they had defrauded him out of all of his money, all of his millions. And he was quite a young man. And they had just literally taken all of his money through these various means which they were using to extract money from him. And he didn't even know it until it was too late, till all his money was gone. And here he is, a football player earning millions of dollars a year. And the upshot of the story was this on the news report was this guy, this football player, he was ready to commit murder. He was ready to commit murder. He had the gun. He was talking to one of his own friends about going to a certain place, to a certain person that evidently he considered to be responsible for what was going on with his money. And he was going to shoot him. He was going to kill him. That was his intent, was to kill him. But his friend knew that he was so angry that he needed to talk to him. And so he talked him out of it. He literally talked him out of doing this act of murder. So he didn't do it. But he was still penniless. All his money had been taken. But the point of the whole story is this, that what had happened to him caused him to have such anger within him that he was ready to take another person's life. He was ready to do it. So that's the best example I can have for someone who gets to that point. Thou fool, to call somebody that they ought to be dead, to say, you are a person who ought to be dead, you're a fool, is in danger, he says, of hellfire. Now, the word for hell here is the word Gehenna. It comes from, of course, the place of burning outside the city of Jerusalem in the valley of the son of Hinnom. The valley had a terrible history. The son of Hinnom had a terrible history. It was at a time, a very dark time in the country of Israel, in the nation of Israel, when Israel was into idolatry. They were into idolatrous practices, and they were into child sacrifice. And it all took place in the valley of Hinnom. And in the valley of Hinnom, they would take their children superstitiously, out of superstition, that their crops would be made fertile, their land would be made fertile, and their crops would be bountiful, and the harvest would be good. They took the firstborn of their children, and they burnt them in the valley of Hinnom to the idol Molech. And it's as we think about that, how could anybody ever do something like that? How could superstition make somebody do that? But that was a very dark time in the nation of Israel when they had turned unto the gods of Ammon. And they had taken up this terrible, terrible practice. And the Valley of Hinnom had such a bad reputation over the period of the history of Israel that it later became a place of burning. After that dark period passed, they began to burn their refuge in the valley of Hinnom, in the valley of Gehenna. And there they began to call then that a place similar to what we would say today as hell. And that's why this word is translated as it is here. It comes from the word Gehenna, not the word Hades, which sometimes is translated for hell too. But this word, Gehenna, is used because it refers to the Valley of Hinnom, and it refers to that terrible place of burning and of sacrifice, child sacrifice. And he said, and Jesus is adding more weight to the judgment, you see, with each one of these. It starts out at a local court. He says, there may be anger that will take you there against your brother. There may be anger that will take you to the greater courts, to the Sanhedrin itself, and they will have some charge over you and disposition of your case. Or it may be that your action of anger will be so terrible that you will want to carry out the very crime of murder, which is buried in your heart, as if you commit it, you will be consigned to hell itself. You will be consigned to that place of burning, that place of Hinnom, that place of Gehenna. You'll be consigned there. And so Jesus is just elevating each time the greater aspect of this sin of anger and how that it can lead to murder. In comparison to what the Pharisees had marginalized it. They had, it was like, okay, well, so he got killed. You'll just have to do your time and take the punishment and go on to the next. The spirit of self-examination causes, Jesus wanted his disciples to know the true meaning behind the very thing that was commanded by Moses. He was not in any way diminishing what Moses taught, what Moses was given by God on Mount Sinai. This is not to diminish that whatsoever, but rather it is to make the disciples think, what is it that causes a person to come to the place where they are willing to take another person's life? What is it that causes a person? And it begins with anger. And the example to which we have in our own society today is ever so vivid, and each of us have seen it on the news. And not only is it displayed in road rage, or in this case concerning this football player, that somebody took advantage of him to the point where he now is penniless, but we've seen it in countless shootings, school shootings, senseless killings by people that we can hardly imagine would do such a thing. Postal employees killing other postal employees, a hospital worker killing other doctors in a hospital. Seems like senseless kinds of things. And we've seen this happen over and over again in the various kinds of things that they've played out in our own society. And it's all because of anger, the desperate case of anger. And so Jesus begins to teach this sense of the spirit of self-examination. And I think it is a good one to focus on, especially considering the short fuse that seems to be perpetrated in our society today, which is a very short fuse. He next goes into, and I'll just take a couple of minutes on this, because he goes into a sense of restoration and reconciliation in the next part here. In verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath anything against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And of course, this is in direct contrast to anger. The anger, a person wants retaliation. A person wants restitution of some kind, but he's going to take it by force, or he's going to take somebody's life if necessary to do it. But here, Jesus begins to say, we're all familiar with what it means to sacrifice. Remember, the Old Testament sacrificial system was very much a part of their daily living, and they knew what it was to offer their sacrifice at the temple. And he says, even as you come to the altar and you're ready to give that sacrifice, you're ready to offer your lamb or your pigeon or your turtle dove or your wheat or your grain or whatever it is that you are offering, even as you have come to offer your offering and you think of someone that you are angry with or is angry with you and you haven't tried to straighten that out, he says, don't bother to offer your sacrifice. The important thing is the true aspect of the heart. Go and try to correct it if you possibly can. Go and try to correct it. Because only then will you be able to come back and offer your offering unto the Lord. Only then. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And of course the idea here is, if someone does have a just fault against you, and it's not just anger which is perpetrated against you for no reason, he says if they have a just reason, then if you allow it to go, then sooner or later either the counsel or the judge or the council or the Sanhedrin, you know, somebody is going to come for you sooner or later. He says, so go get it taken care of. In verse 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Just a little note about the farthing. It was the smallest of the Roman coins, if you will, the farthing. Well, next to the mite, I suppose. But I think the farthing is like 1/4 of a penny, maybe something like that. It was very, very small. He says you're going to pay you're going to pay right down to the last nickel, as you might say today. You're going to pay right down to the last penny. You're not going to get out of this at all. In other words, he's aiming at the true spirit of self-examination within the heart of man, which we all, of course, need to be aware of. What it is that drives us to do the things that we do, whether it is out of the love of God, out of the fear of God, or out of personal anger, which has been festered and causing problems within us to the point where there is greater violation, much greater violation. And with the greater violation comes the greater judgment. So the spirit of self-examination. Shall we pray? Loving Father, I pray that you will minister these things to us, that we might be profiting by it. And Lord, that you might work within our hearts and help us to see what it means to have a true sense of examining our own selves before you and the motives to which we act on. In Jesus' name, amen.